John chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. Hear the word of God. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's holy word, it endures forever. Let's pray his blessing. Father, we do thank you for this time of gathering and worshiping you through the ministry of your word, and for the presence of your spirit who brings your word into our minds and opens our ears to hear and understand and comprehend. And how your word is here to minister that gospel of our Lord and Savior, the very person of Jesus Christ, to our souls, that we will know more clearly what it is to be in Christ, to be in the grace and the love of God. And so as we come to this word now, give us a strength, that physical strength to hear, and that spiritual strength to receive and to be a people who believe and walk in faith in Jesus. We ask your grace and blessing in his name. Amen. Amen. John's record of the temple cleansing hints to us, especially those who know the other three Gospels, that there were probably at least two times that Jesus went into the temple to do what we have just read, to chase out those who sold animals for sacrifice and the money changers that were there. And this is John's purpose to bring it out at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where the other Gospels bring out the other occasion at the end of his earthly ministry as he is making his way to the cross. And the idea of the temple here being the focus is important, because Jesus is bringing an understanding to the Jewish people and an understanding to the church today why such buildings are no longer necessary for the worship and coming together to seek God. It's because Jesus himself is the temple, is the true temple. And we will see that. But here, what we see is the Lord Jesus himself coming to his temple. This is actually his temple, not only representing him in all that he is as Lord and Savior of his people, but it is his temple that he gave to Moses, the pattern that he gave in the mountain at Mount Sinai, which has been part of the very heart of Israel since their coming out of Egypt. Jesus himself had already been to the temple a number of times. At the age of 12 in Luke 2, we see that was his first trip to the temple. And he went there and he stayed behind. Not that he was disobeying his parents, but they didn't know where he was for about 3 days. And they find him in the temple talking with the priests and the Pharisees. And there he talks about being about the Father's business. And in Jewish tradition, from that time forward, Jesus would have gone every year from then on to the temple, particularly at the Passover time. And when he turned the age of 20, from that point forward, he would have been required to pay that temple tax. And I have no doubt that Jesus did pay that tax. It was a tax that was required of every male person once a year who were over the age of 20 in order to keep up the temple structure itself. And Jesus, as Savior, as Lord, would have been one to fulfill all righteousness. Now, when you understand what was going on here at this time, you can understand why all of this was happening. When Israelites had to come to Jerusalem and attend the temple at the Passover feast, they were required to come with a sacrifice and to have a sacrifice that was fit for the Passover. And those sacrifices, if you recall, had to be of pure and blameless nature. They couldn't have scars, they couldn't be injured, they couldn't have any kind of defect, they couldn't be unhealthy. And there was, as some do suggest, and I'm inclined to believe it because the heart of man goes that way, there was a bit of corruption going on here where the priests were in control of the temple and this very marketplace where all of this was undertaken, where people would come with their offering, which had to be inspected by the priest before it could be offered. And you know what's going to happen there, don't you? If you brought your own lamb or your own ox or your own turtle dove to be offered there and you gave it to the priest and they looked at it and didn't see it as being one that you purchased from their marketplace, they could easily look at it and say, oh no, this one isn't acceptable, you have to get another one. That did go on. There was corruption. And so many people just resigned themselves when they came to Jerusalem to simply purchase what they needed at the marketplace because they knew that those ones would be accepted. And also at this particular time, they took this journey to the Passover as the time when they would pay the temple tax. And to do that, you had to have a shekel that was acceptable to God. You couldn't just give them the Roman currency that was in effect in the day. And so you had money changers who would give that exchange of a proper, acceptable coin for Roman money. And corruption happens there. In fact, the other Gospels bring it out that this whole marketplace that was going on had become a den of thieves. Isn't that wonderful that all of this is happening to God's people as they come for one of the most sacred events of their year to worship God? And Jesus is angry. Now, think about this. What made this occasion and trip to the temple so different from all the other trips that he had made? Well, this time Jesus comes to his temple as the one who has been acclaimed and proclaimed as the Lamb of God. He comes as the one who has been identified as the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom God had sent to come and bring deliverance to his people. Can you imagine? And I think this is something for us to take to heart. Can you imagine that long-suffering patience that he endured for 18 years of coming to the temple, seeing the corruption, seeing the manners of God's people, waiting till this time for him to finally do something about it? I don't think any of us would last a service. Many of us, if we go to a church and something isn't according to our own liking, we're very quick to talk about what was lacking, what was missing, what was wrong, and even to add our condemnation. I'm not saying that's wrong, that it's wrong or not wrong to point out things. But I just want to present you there with that patience of Jesus, waiting for the right and proper time to work in his role as the mediator and redeemer of his people. It's Passover. Most of you know what the Passover event is about. It's about celebrating that day in which God called forth from Egypt his people to make them a holy nation and a royal priesthood before the world, to show to the world through his people what the kingdom of God would be all about, to be a light to the Gentiles. And in calling them out of Egypt, one of the first things that God did was to both give them his holy moral law and to give them this instruction in building a tabernacle by which they, the people of God, could always have that access to God through these earthly priests and through the mediatorial work that they offered in Jesus' name. That God is calling forth a people who were in bondage and bringing them out into a freedom and liberty where he would dwell in their midst. And he would make known to the world, these are my people, these are the ones whom I have redeemed. Any who wants to come and seek me and know me must come through the means that I have put forth and given to my people to exercise. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? That's us. And I think that's what we bear in mind when we read this passage, when we look to apply it, and when we read about the commercial nature that had overtaken the temple and what this marketplace was doing in robbing God of the worship and the glory that is due his name. How corruption came into the worship of God, and how ritualism overtook sincerity of heart, and how people held in contempt holy things. And what we see Jesus doing here as the Son of God, filled with the Spirit, acclaimed as the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. The Lord here comes to his temple to cleanse it, to really take it back for the holy purpose for which it was given. And so as we look at the points in our message this morning, I encourage you, I ask you to think on this passage in respect of the nature of the one who is the true temple, the true and spiritual temple, and how the Lord makes both you, your body, and us as his church, the temple that the world is to see today. And one of the first things that we see here is the Lord having a zeal for his temple. That jumps out in verses 13 to 17. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. We note that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us something of the nature of what the temple was meant to be. It was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. It was meant to be a place where people could come and commune and communicate with God through the priestly mediatorial work. It was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, not just for the Israelites. And John's view brings, the Gospels all bring out what the temple had become. Matthew, Mark, and Luke state that the temple had become a den of thieves. It had become a place in which the priesthood particularly could make profit off of worshipers. It became a place where money exchangers and tax collectors would extort the people of God as they came to offer sacrifice to their God. And John brings out the same thing, Jesus' own words, as he chases out the money changers and overturns the table. He says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Jesus is outraged. As one commentator stated, there's no other occasion in Scripture where we find Jesus so passionately acting in holy, righteous indignation. And it wasn't because of the service that was being provided. People had to have a right and proper sacrifice. People had to have the right and true shekel, temple tax. But it was how corrupt and irreverent they had made the temple. I'm guarded when I say this, but this is more than just bookstores putting a cross on a cup or a message on a tie and selling it and making money. This is about the church corrupting the gospel for the sake of gaining popularity. And the disciples see what Jesus had done in driving out the sheep and the oxen and overturning the money changers and the tables. And you can just imagine the chaos going on as sheep and oxen and turtle doves and money and everything is just scattered all over the place. They remembered, look at verse 17, they remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house has consumed me," or eaten me up. The zeal Christ has for his temple. Why did God institute the temple? The very basic understanding for the temple, number one, it was to be a place for people to meet and experience God and his mercy. That's the primary purpose. God established the tabernacle under Moses and the temple under Solomon because he wanted people to be able to come into his presence and meet with him. Now, we know it was limited. Only the priests could go inside the holy sanctuary. But the people were were able to come and to gather around in the open courtyard and be with God, who was meeting with them through the mediatorial work of the high priest. Because God wanted to show his people mercy. Because God wanted the tent of meeting, which is what it's called often in the Old Testament, a tent of meeting. God wanted it so that those wretched sinners who didn't deserve to be in his presence could have a holy way to come and be with God. And that tent of meeting, the temple of God, was a place where a holy sacrifice was offered, where once a year the high priest would go and apply the blood of atonement on the mercy seat that was behind the veil, where the very work of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ would be accomplished before he offered himself. It was a sacred place, a place to meet and experience God's mercies. And we know today that temple is no longer needed because of Christ. He is that sacrifice. He is the one who has made atonement for his people. He is the one who applies his blood on the mercy seat of God so that we can be forgiven our sins. Israel had the temple to preach to them that very gospel. Here is how you, a sinner, can come into the presence of God and be welcomed. And Jesus coming here to cleanse this temple, he was showing the zeal that he had for that desire of God to meet with sinners that had been now corrupted, especially by the priesthood. You understand why he was angry. But there's another passage of scripture that talks about Christ's work here and the zeal he has for his temple. And that's from Malachi 3. If you were to turn there with me to Malachi 3. That's the very last book of the Old Testament, where the prophecy of the coming Lord, who will, and you see in Malachi 3 verse 1, who will suddenly come to his temple, suddenly appear in his temple with a purpose. And what is that purpose in verses 2 and 3? To come like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap, to purify the sons of Levi, to purge them as gold and silver are purged, so that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. That the zeal that the Lord Jesus is displaying here as he comes suddenly and cleanses this temple of all of the corruption was because that corruption was altering the ability of sinners to see God. He was dealing with a holy worship of God that had been now so corrupted that the people who were trying to draw near to the Lord could not because of the unrighteousness. I think it again speaks to that cleansing that we all need. I think it again speaks to what has to happen to us in our soul and in our bodies, of the cleansing and refining that only the Lord can bring about, so that we can be a people who draw near to God in righteousness. And I think it speaks more about why Christ has a zeal for his church and a zeal for us that moved him to go to the cross in our place. Because only he is able to provide that righteousness that we need in order to draw near to God. We need a purging of our souls. We need to be like gold that is surrounded with so much impurity that it has to go through a refining fire in order that it can be made acceptable to God. Because if we don't have that work of Christ in our life, if we don't have that righteous covering of Christ over us, we're no different than these people who would draw near to God, honor Him with mouth, honor Him with their lips, but with such a corrupt heart, they're so far from Him that in vain they worship God. That is the problem with many people's understanding of church. Many people's understanding of God, we think that we can come to God on our own terms. But without that righteous cleansing of Christ, anything we offer to God is vain. And so in many ways, Jesus here is showing the zeal that He has for both God's holiness and our need to worship Him in that holiness. And so He comes and He cleanses the temple. Just in very brief application of that, it's something that challenges us in our own hearts. We know 1 Corinthians 6. Most of you, I think, do know 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where you are told that your body is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. What is your temple like? What is your body and your soul filled with? You look at your week. What has come into your temple? What have you allowed to abide within you that is of corruption, of sin, unholy? My friends, we sometimes can look at ourselves as Christians and think, well, all I need is just simply to ask for forgiveness and it'll be all right. But what you really need is that refining fire of your Lord and Savior, of the Holy Spirit, to come in and to do that work of cleansing in your life. Have you sought that from Christ? Do you seek that from Christ? He has a zeal for His temple. And you, dear Christian, if you are in Christ, you are His temple. The second thing this text brings out to us is the glory of the true temple. And you see this in verses 18 to 22. When the Jews turn to Jesus, as they watch what He's doing, they look to Him and they say, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Jesus wasn't speaking about the building they were looking at. He was speaking about the temple of His body. Jesus was bringing a teaching to the Jews about something greater that they had lost. You look at the Jews' response to what Jesus had done in chasing out all of the animals and overturning the tables and getting all of those people out of the temple courtyard. And they come to Him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" What a strange response. But they respond in this way because they're allowing for that possibility that Jesus might at least be a prophet. And so they ask for a sign. And we may miss it, and I think the Jewish people in hearing it miss it. But we will miss it because what Jesus says and the force of His words are palpable. He changes the word that's used for temple up in verse 14 to a different word that speaks about a holy sanctuary in verse 19. Two different words that we translate into temple are referring to two different things. And Jesus is saying there is a true temple and holy sanctuary that is before you, that this earthly temple and this earthly sanctuary we're always pointing you to. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people missed Christ as the Messiah? When in this one generation, there had been so many signs and wonders in the heavens, in the skies, and in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and even here, as Jesus comes and cleanses, signs that had been given to point Israel to that truth that the Christ had come. And Jesus is saying to his own people that he has come to be that true temple for them. That new sanctuary by which anyone who believes in him is able to come into the presence of God. He would be the one to offer the true sacrifice. He would be the one to provide that perfect atonement through his death and resurrection. He would be the one who would consecrate a new and living way for everyone to come into the presence of God. He is that true temple. This old temple that was before them was but a shadow that would be replaced by the reality of Jesus Christ. And how essential is that to us? I know this is not new for some of us, but again, let's look in the Old Testament to Psalm 24. And many of you probably know these verses, verses 3 to 6. But this question is asked. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Who can do this? Which of you sitting here can say, according to that psalmist, that I am able to go into that holy place of God and seek his face? We know we can't. We do not have clean hands. Our heart has corruption, as Scripture says, the heart of man. And Jesus knows that heart is. As John goes on to write in verses 24 and 25, he knows the heart of man. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our very soul, as John Calvin would say, is a factory of idols. We make idols out of everything. Israel made an idol out of the temple. We make idols out of buildings, out of money, out of our own self-righteousness. We do not know how to keep our word. We do not know how to speak truth in all things. We are not the one who can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. We can't even make a way that is right and pure and holy for us to do that. But Jesus has. And here is Jesus speaking to those who challenge him about why he is cleansed this temple. And he refers to himself, he says, destroy this temple. In other words, crucify me, and in 3 days I will raise up this body so that a new and living way can be consecrated for all who would seek the living God. And it's Jesus' way of emphasizing the glory of who he is as the true temple for his people. Through that atonement that he makes for us, we now have a fountain by which we can be cleansed, washed clean of all our sins. He has taken away death and its sting by his resurrection so that we can have eternal life and dwell in the presence of God. And he has made holy for us even now that way into the presence of God through his flesh. So that as we come as a people to worship God in all of our corruption and unrighteousness, there is a Lord and Savior who makes righteous both the way and the offering that we give to God. Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body, and the disciples remembered this when he had risen from the dead. Think about that as we worship today. You know, I looked at my calendar. You know what Tuesday is? In the religious scheme of things in the world, Tuesday is the Passover day for Israel. Sunday. Today, I don't like calling it Sunday, but we use the term, the Lord's Day. It's the resurrection of the Lord, who has opened that way for us to come and seek God, seek his face, to be with him. And it's sad that the very people to whom this message was spoken have cast off Christ for a ritual that has been fulfilled. Isn't it sad? Again, I want to challenge us as a church, challenge you, because the church is that temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Again, this is the Lord speaking to us about who we are in the Lord Jesus. Do you not know that you, that is collectively, you is plural there. Do you not know that you, congregation, are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Do you understand how precious it is for us to be acclaimed in Christ and by Christ as his holy temple and the place whereby we can seek the face of God and come to him in the beauty of holiness and worship him? And when so many today make the issue of the Lord's Day in church secondary in their lives, it's regarding who we are in Christ, why we do what we do as his church in this world, why we keep the Lord's Day holy, why we do all of this is because the glory of the true temple, Jesus Christ, is on display by us as his church to this world. What do they see? What do they see? What has the church become? Where is church in your heart? I urge you, I encourage you to think of the glory of these words and the glory of Christ as the true temple, as the one who in our place died and by the Lord's power was raised up in order to accomplish a redemption so that you, dear friends, can abide in the temple of God. Be His people who show to the world the glory of Christ, the work of our Savior to transform sinners into dwelling places of the Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? It's not easy. It's the last thing we see in verses 23 to 25, very, very quickly, is that faith in the true temple is needed. What a contrast to the end of verse 22. The disciples believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. But in Jerusalem during the Passover week and all the signs that Jesus did, many believed in his names because of the signs which he did. But Jesus wouldn't commit himself to them. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in their heart. The contrast is between the disciples who really did believe because of the scripture and the word Jesus spoke, and the many who believed because of the signs they saw. Again, this points to how we exercise faith in Christ. Is our faith in the Lord Jesus, in the one who is the true temple, a faith that is resting on Him as the Son of God, and in what He accomplished in His death and resurrection to deliver us from our sins? Or is our faith in someone whom we go to when we need something, and whom we will believe if He will do things that are good for us? Where is your faith? What do you believe concerning Christ? The gospel calls us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel comes with a promise that all who do will be saved. He will not be cast out. Do you believe in Christ? And do you show your faith in the true temple, giving your life over to being a dwelling place for His Spirit? Search your hearts. Jesus knows what's in your heart. Do you? Do you? Let us pray.